My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness sinks to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His hope is God, and his heart support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, just in his righteousness alone, promised to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
We want to draw your attention to the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. Read verses 9 and 10 to you. The word of the Lord says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." The Lord being our helper this morning, I'd like to speak upon the subject of the call of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah. We know, because of the details provided to us here at the beginning of this chapter, we're able to date the prophecy of Jeremiah. We're able to take it back to the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and see exactly what was going on at the time that he penned these words of his prophecy and that he spoke these words unto Israel. The scripture teaches us back in verse 2 that it came in the days of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim and the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. I think it's safe to say that even by the last sentence that I've just read to you, it explains pretty well the condition of the country whenever Jeremiah was called and to go forth into the service of God. That last sentence that I've read to you says that he prophesied at a time of the carrying away of Jerusalem unto captivity. And it took place in the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah. That was at a time when a nation that could look back upon its history at the time in which God had formed it and the time in which God gave it a land to dwell, and could look back and see the rich blessings that God had bestowed upon them because He had chosen them as a nation out of the world to bless and to call His own and to have His name dwell in the midst of them. They were a blessed people. But here's a man that's been called to prophesy in the midst of a time whenever things are not going to go so well. You know, any time a preacher wants to grumble, they need to go back and read the prophecy of Jeremiah. Because they need to see, if they think it's bad in the service that they've been called into, if they think it's just terrible that God would call them forth in the midst of a certain setting, go read what Jeremiah had to face. Go read what was going on in the midst of a country that God told him. He said, I'm going to send you right in the midst of it. I'm going to go and you're to cry unto these people and preach unto them and to tell them a message. Listen to the message that he was sent to tell them. Lay down your arms. Do not stand anymore in defense of your country because God has turned it over and you're going to be sent into captivity. Boy, I tell you what, that ring over well with people today, wouldn't it? Could you imagine going to your local, NRA? And standing up in the midst of them and saying, you know, God has given me a message, and this is the message. You can lay down those arms because in it God has turned over this country into the arms of somebody that's going to take you into captivity. I tell you what, that'll bring it to light, will it not? You know, that's what Jeremiah was called into. That's the service that God called him to go do. That was the message that he was to preach. That's exactly what he was charged to do. You know, we learn a little further down in chapter 1 from where I just read to you that this call that Jeremiah was given by God was not a call to follow him and receive eternal life. That's not what the call was. Verse 5 of chapter 1 tells us that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He said, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He told Jeremiah that before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. That means before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I loved you. You know, there's going to be a lot of these things that we look at in the call of Jeremiah that each and every one of us may not be able to relate to and say that I feel like I've got that burden for that specific call today. But there's one thing that you and I have a hope of this morning that was given unto us the same way that it was given unto Jeremiah. And that is that God loved you before you ever formed in your mother's womb. He loved every blood-bought child of God before he ever spread the starry sky. The Scripture says, who has saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when you decided to follow Him. I'm making sure you're awake. You know that's not what it says. It says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That means it was before you were ever formed in the womb. God knew you and God loved you just like He loved Jeremiah. God's love to Jeremiah was not dependent upon him answering this call and going forth in his ministry here in the midst of this society. God's love of Jeremiah was based upon a covenant that he would love his people and that he would love them until the end. And he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. I loved you. You were mine. Before you were even born. You know, you want to talk about some doctrinal lessons here in the life of Jeremiah. Before you were even born, I set you aside. I sanctified you to be a prophet. I removed you from the rest of not only mankind, but the rest of my children. And I sanctified you a prophet. I set you aside that I'm going to use you as the mouthpiece to go forth in the midst of the people of God. And you say, what must a man do in order to be able to be set aside in his mother's womb? I can't give you the criteria that existed that made God make this choice. I can just tell you that you and I, whenever we see that God has made a choice like this, the best thing we can do is acknowledge it and accept it and go on. You know, one of the things that we see here is that Jeremiah was set apart, was known and loved by God before he was ever formed in his mother's womb. And he was set apart and sanctified in the eyes of God for his service. He was called while he was in his mother's womb. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't believe there's any life in that womb. But I tell you, these scriptures like this, and if you go over to the New Testament and read of the life of John the Baptist, whenever the Scripture says that he leapt for joy in his mother's womb, clearly teach us that we should stand in staunch defense that life begins whenever that child is conceived in its mother's womb, because there's some things that go on that the Scripture records in the mother's womb that clearly teach us that life begins there. This man was alive in his mother's womb. This man was set apart by God while he was in his mother's womb. And he's called here. The Scripture says that he came unto him
And after he had acknowledged that he loved him before he was ever formed in his mother's womb, that he had set him apart for a holy purpose before he was even born into this world. The scripture says that he came unto him and says, then the Lord came, put forth, this is where I read from you, this read to you this morning, then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. One of the first things that I'd like to look at in the service call of Jeremiah is that God gave him a message. God gave him a message. God gave him a source to be able to speak unto the people that he stood in the midst of. If I'm going to go to church today, if I'm going to go and worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to go hear a message that God has sent and ordained and instructed a man to teach me and instruct me and to show me the way into God more perfectly. Well, that's exactly what you have here in the life of Jeremiah. The scripture says that the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. You know, a lot of people just believe that the things that are penned that we've read to you from this morning were just written. Just a historical account of men that lived. It's just something there's not a word that I'm looking for that's coming to my mind, but it'll probably come about 30 seconds from now. But they just think it's something that they just conjured up. Something that they just made up and that they pinned down. The Apostle Peter says over in the New Testament, for the Scripture came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, God, the person of the Holy Ghost of God, literally moved these men to pen these exact words. And those exact words are the ones that Jeremiah spoke unto the people of Israel. You know, we don't have that sort of intervention today. I don't feel like I do. You know, I'd be a little bit wary of somebody who did, you know, that wants to come and tell the people that they are literally that God is placing every word that they're speaking upon their mouth, because the scripture would tell us that the man of God that stands before the people of today is to preach the things that have already been written, the things that are already contained in the book. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. What is he supposed to read? The newspaper? You know, it's not that you can't keep yourself up to date somewhat on what's going on, but he's not charging him to read about current events. He's saying, read my word. Read the word of the Almighty God so that you can tell people about a God that loves them, about a God that's powerful, about a God that's able, about a God of judgment, about a God that's providential. I tell you, he's telling him, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading the word of God. To exhortation. What are you going to exhort them in if you can't take them to the Word of God and show them where Scripture records that this is the way that we're supposed to go? And to doctrine. He said, there are some things that you need to take heed and pay attention to. The man of God today, I'd venture to say, you know, not only in terms of the setting that we're blessed to be able to live in gives us a something to be thankful for whenever we're trying to stand and minister in the days, in the time in which we live in. You know, I'd much rather have this Bible as my sword to be able to go and to speak from as I would to go in the midst of the people of God and say, you just got to trust me, God's telling me to say this. You know, you can imagine. I'd rather have the Bible, because I'm going to tell you, there's not a mistake in it, but somebody can look at this old sinner and somebody will say, look at the mistakes he makes. But yet he's going to tell me that God's literally speaking through him and has laid these literal words. I'd rather have this Bible because there's not a mistake in it. But I'm going to tell you, there's a bunch of mistakes in this old boy. You know, I guess I may differ from a lot of folks, but you know, I'm able to see that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if anybody wants to look at me and to be able to try to make me the one that is the perfect example, I tell you, they'd be looking into the wrong one. I'd rather look unto the Scriptures. I'd rather look into the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the one who gave these words that were given unto him. For the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched his mouth and said, the Lord said unto thee, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I've given you a message. He gave him a message. The second thing that we see about the calling of Jeremiah is that he gave him a platform. He gave him a place of authority to preach this message from. He said, I have set thee. Beginning of verse 10, he says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. He said, I've put my words in your mouth and I've set you over the nations. I've set you over the kingdoms. You know, Jeremiah was one that just gave a fit to the person that was in rule. And it wasn't because he was, it wasn't because he wasn't being obedient to the civil law. It wasn't that. It was the message that he brought about what God was going to do to that country. It just caused all kind of ruckus. You know, and we're going to go here, if the Lord will be our helper, a little bit later on to the 32nd chapter, and we'll see that Zedekiah, he sent Jeremiah to jail for the message that he preached, for that very message that I mentioned earlier, and that is to lay down your arms, that this country is as good as overtaken by the Bible. It's as good as taken by the Babylonians. They're going to take this land, and because he preached that message, he was put in prison. But he says, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. You know, one thing that would be important for us to realize about God's kingdom here in this world is that it's above this world. It's not of this world. You know, the prophet Micah prophesied about the New Testament church, and he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he stood before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight. He said, our kingdom is not a flesh and blood carnal kingdom where we take up the literal arms of shotguns and rifles to go to war in this world. We are above that. You know, the ways of the warfare of the world would say that you go arm to arm against somebody. But you know, the ways of the warfare of the kingdom of God is that you love your enemies. You know, I tell you, there's a different tactic to fight this warfare. It's not the same warfare. And that's what the Lord told Jeremiah when he called him into his service. He didn't call him into life. He called him into his service. He didn't call him into eternal salvation. He called him into service salvation. And he said, I have put my words in thy mouth, and I've sent thee above the nations and above the kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. The things that you're preaching and the truth that you're going to deliver to these people are not just worldly things. These are spiritual things. You know, one of the worst things that we can ever do is to try to intermingle the Lord's kingdom with worldly things. You want to talk about things that won't mix? You know, oil and water won't mix. You can stir it, and as soon as you get done stirring it, you can look, and you've got one sitting on top of the other. And I'm way too far out of school to remember which one would be on top, but I tell you, it won't mix. It won't mix. And one of the things you can do with the kingdom of God is you can try to mix it with the ways of this world, and it won't mix. It won't mix. It'll mingle for a little while, as long as you got the spoon in there, and you'll think you got yourself a good little concoction or something, but as soon as you remove that spoon, here they both go back to being separate liquids again. The same thing goes with God's kingdom in this world and the world itself. It won't mingle. It won't mingle. And that's exactly what the Lord called Jeremiah to remind him, is this is not just political. You know, that doesn't mean that. You know, I've heard somebody comment before, and I've actually read some minutes from an association one time that said that that you couldn't say anything about politics from the pulpit. You know, that it was strictly off limits. Couldn't go there. And you say, Brother Willie, you about to go there? No, I'm not. But I want to tell you, I'd have a tough time with somebody telling me that anything that God may deliver may be off limits. And if you don't think that God ain't got something to do with the men who we've got in leadership, you better think twice. And it doesn't mean that you're lifting a man up. It means that there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. And it don't matter who the man is behind them. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And any time that we're ever going to get to the point in the kingdom of God where you can say you can't tell people what's wrong and you can't tell people what's right, we've got in a sad state. I want to tell you, that's a pitiful state for the people of God to be in. But what he's saying is the message that I'm sending you, I've given you something above that. You know, if we ever let that become our main message, then we've lost it. You know, there's something more important about the kingdom of God than just touching on politics. We're not here to just touch on those things. There's something that's more important that God has told us to set our focus on. And that's exactly what he told Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to give you the message. I put my words in your mouth, and I've established thee and set thee above the nations and the kingdom. I'm giving you a platform to preach this unto the people and to tell them exactly what's going to go on. You know, it's a humbling thing to even fathom what was going through Jeremiah's mind at a time. You know, he's a man. You know, he's
If you go over to the book of 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, and you can read what the scriptures say about Elijah, and you see just the magnificent things that God blessed Elijah to be able to do. But the scripture is careful to remind us that he's just a man, subject unto like passions, like as we are. He's just a man. This man, Jeremiah, he's just a man. He's a man of God, but he's just a man. And yet God has called him forth in this service to go and to preach the things that I have put forth on my mouth. I have established thee above the nations and above the kingdom. He gave him a message, he gave him a platform, and then he gave him some tasks. That's what the next thing is that he went through here in these verses. He gave him some tasks. He said that the first thing you're going to do is you're going to root out. You're going to root out. You know, that's a term we use in the bed at our house whenever we all piled up in one. And there's times when we're all piled up in one, especially when there's a road trip and you're not real clear with the hotel about how many you got coming. We've had to pile all in one. And I want to tell you, there's some rooting going on. There's some rooting out of some folks. But the rooting out that is mentioned in here is not talking about just a literal moving and shaking, if you will. That means that I'm calling you forth to go and to have battle against some things that have taken root in Israel. In other words, there's some things that have been sown there that I'm calling you forth to go and to take the... I forget what piece of tool it is that you see whenever they get done grinding stumps. It's something that looks like an axe, but it doesn't have an axe head on it. And they literally cut the rest of the roots that are present there to make sure that there's no life remaining. And that's what the Lord called Jeremiah here to do. He says, not only have I given you a message, not only have I given you a platform, but I've given you some tasks. And the first task is that you're going to root out some things that are going on in spiritual Israel. You're going to root out some things that are going on in my kingdom. You know, if you remember what the Apostle Paul had to do whenever he wrote the church at Corinth. If you want to apply a theme to some things, to an effort that he had to put forth whenever he was laboring with that church, is he had to root out some things that were going on there. He had to root out the preacher worship. He had to completely remove the idea that it is ever a responsibility of the church to put forth a man in their eyes to the point that they would worship the man. He had to go right to the heart of it. He had to go right to the heart of the belief of those people. He had to root out that belief. He had to go right to the heart of sin in that church. Open sin. And he had to root it out. And he had to say, it's a shame in the eyes of God for you not to have any more discipline in your midst than that, to allow that sort of sin just to be open and manifested and never be addressed. It had to be rooted out. He had to root out the disorder of the communion service. Whenever those people were arriving, could you imagine today? Could you imagine the outlook and how low down the communion service would be in the eyes of the people who partake of it, and in the eyes of God if we gathered here for the point of becoming drunk whenever we took communion, to the point of eating it as a meal as opposed to as a symbol in the eyes of God? He had to root those things out. He had to root out the disorder that existed in the worship service because of the way it was being conducted, where they had people preaching in different languages than the people that sat before him. He had to root it out. There was no way to address it other than to get right to the root of the problem. You ever heard anybody say that? Right to the root of it. There was no way you were just going to chip away at the edges of it. There was no way you were just going to do as a lot of us do. You know, whenever you're working out and taking care of some tree cutting, I get it just low enough so my lawnmower blade won't get it. You know, I get it, you know, and I don't cut mine high, but I don't cut it on the lowest one that it is either. But, you know, I try to get it just at the surface so it'll pass inspection and by the one that's looking at the work, and so it won't hit my lawnmower. But, you know, that's not what he told him to do. You're not just there just kind of shave it off the top. You got to root it out. It's got to come out. That's what Jeremiah was giving unto the people of Israel. You know, if we stay right here close to home, you know, there's several places we could go in the book of Jeremiah to look at what he had to root out. But go with me right here in just Jeremiah chapter 2 and look and see what he had to address among the nation of Israel during that day. Looking, for the sake of time, we'll just look verse 5. Let's get down to verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain?" You know, what a humbling question that would be. Is what iniquities have your fathers found in me? He had to get to the root of the vanity that had become of what the fathers were teaching those that came behind him. He had to go right to the heart of the message that they preached. Skip down to verse 8. It says, at the end of verse 8, it says, "The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." He had to root out Baal worship. And if you're of the mind this morning that there's no way anybody could be a child of God and worship in heresy, these verses like this should correct you on that, because it was obvious that there were children of God doing it, or either there wouldn't have been a prophet sent to them in order to be able to correct them of it. He was sent to go and tell them about the things that they were doing wrong, because they were his. You know, we won't get off into that, because we won't get off of it. Time to won't be able to address it fully in what needs to be said. But what you see here is the dilapidated state of Israel. Here's the descendants of people that saw God part a sea and part the Jordan River. But yet here you are, you got the same descendants of the people that saw those things with their own eyes, that have gotten to the point that now they're been bogged down in Baal worship. You know, why is he charging the fathers with the sin? Why is he charging them for misteaching them? It's because look at what they've taught. Look at what got lost in the translation, if you will, between what they literally were eyewitnesses of and where the people are now. Well, I tell you what, there's some blame there. You know, I'm not convinced that, you know, there's a lot of mamas and daddies that are walking around today with children completely ignorant of God's blessings, because they have lost the translation of looking unto the Lord and acknowledging in their home where their blessings came from. They'll look to government. They'll look to any other source except for looking into the main source that is the source of their blessings in their home. And who's to blame? You going to blame God? That's exactly what he's asking here. What iniquity have you found in me that you've gotten to that point? You know, somebody that believes that God predestinates everything that ever comes to pass. You know, if I have to read one more ignorant athlete say that, it's about to drive me crazy to have to read what, you know, everything, God's in charge of, God's bringing everything that comes to pass, everything that happens according to God's plan, and so on and so forth. You know, if you want to charge God with blasphemy, you go ahead and let that statement leak from your lips. Because our God is a holy God. He'll have nothing to do with any sin. And there's a lot of things that go on in this world that are a result of sin. Period. Don't have anything to do with God. Something he suffered happened. And you better believe that it doesn't mean you say, are you, the question may come to mind, are you saying that God couldn't control? You better believe he could. But that's not the God that we've gathered here and worship of today. That's not the God that this scripture speaks of. He does suffer things to happen in this world that are a result of sin. And it is not of God's doings. Do you think that this state that Israel found itself in was of God's doing? Do you think this was God's will that was coming forth to pass, that people wouldn't teach their children spiritual things? I tell you, that's not the God that I read about. Not the one that charges us to teach our to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He's going to charge us and exhort us in one place to do that. But yet he's going to somehow mingle and fix a state of a country to where fathers would lose the translation of the message and get to the point where they're worshiping Baal. I tell you, he says you've got some rooting to do. You've got some rooting out to do. And you know, as we look at these things that God called Jeremiah to do, as we look at things that God told the Apostle Paul to root out in the churches, just as we see some things that had to be dealt with and rooted out, had to be completely abolished, there's things in our lives that we need to recognize need to be rooted out, done away with. You know, there's the Apostle Peter tells us over in the book of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. He tells the people, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies
and all evil speakings. Look, you want to talk about five things that he said, you got to lay them aside. You got to root them out. You got to do away with them. You know, he's telling us, he's charging us to be the active participants in removing these things from our life. You know, one of the biggest consequences of teaching somebody that everything that comes to pass is happening according to God's grand and holy plan is that they lose the message that they are responsible for removing these things by God's blessings from their life. To root out some things. To root out, you know, evil speakings. You know, you want to talk about something that Brother Bruce called my attention to a message that he heard Elder Wayne Peters preach back on December 21st. And I listened to it this week, and there's no doubt about it. It'll do every one of us a good dosing to listen to that. It's talking about our manner of speech to one another. And how at times, whenever we go through our day-to-day activities, we can be so nice to everybody we have to deal with. And as soon as we walk in our house, we're ready to chew the head off of whatever one should be receiving the kindness of our nature as opposed to the most rude remark that we can come up with. Evil speakings. Did I say root out some evil speakings? Some way that you communicate with one another. You know why? Proverbs have never been wrong. There's not one of them that you can... If you think by your experience you can prove a proverb wrong, I'm here to tell you your experience is being misinterpreted. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You try it. You try it. And see if God will not intervene whenever the next time somebody becomes so enraged with you that they could literally spit in your face. You try a soft answer. And you see if God Almighty will not intervene on your behalf and turn away. A soft answer will turn away wrath. Not a smart aleck answer. That's not what it says. It doesn't say a smart aleck answer will turn away wrath. That's not what it says. A soft answer. A soft answer will turn away wrath. You know, there's some things that we need to recognize have to be rooted out. You know, that's what the Lord has given us the church for. You know, so that we'll recognize that we have a need in our lives to be able to get better at some things. To root out some things that are in our life. To root out addictions to things in this world. There's addictions that exist in a lot of people in this world. They're addicted to the filth that is on TV and that is on the internet. They're addicted to they're addicted to financial wealth. They're addicted to work. They're addicted to things that are not profitable at all to them. And yet, some of them are of the same mind that a man told me one time who forsakes the assembling of himself together more than he needs to is that he'll go to church when he needs something. You know, I'll go to church when I need something. You know, there's a lot of things that come to our minds that better not come from our mouth. But, you know, I started to say, well, you probably be there every day. You know, if that's what, and that ought to be our mindset is if that's what church is supposed to be, then we'd be there every day. But that's not just what it is. It's not just a place that we come when we need something. We do need the church, but it's a place to come to praise and honor a God that loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you on the cross. He's asked for this day. That's what he's asked for. You know, you ever heard families, you ever heard patriarchs of the family, the grandma, the grandpa, claim that so-and-so day is their day? You know, it may be Christmas Day, maybe Thanksgiving Day, whenever. Everybody's always got something going on. And, you know, everybody, if you're anything like us, come holiday time, you're there a little while, you're there a little while. You're there a little while, you haul all 20 of them bags in one place, you lay your head down a little while, you eat a good meal, and then here you go off to the next place. Just wide open the whole time. Well, you know, there's some people that look at that and look at those events, and they invite the whole family, and what they want is the day. They want the day. You know, so-and-so day is their day, their birthday, their day, so on and so forth. Well, you know what? God has a day. He has a day that he says he wants, and he wants you to set it aside, and he wants you to praise him for the things that he has given you. He wants the day. You know, that's something that we need to recognize. There's some things that we need to root out so that we can make sure that God has what he has demanded, his day. You know, and on top of that, not only is it something that he says he wants, is something that's better for us. I tell you, that's a loving God, is it not? You know, it's good for us to be able to set aside labor for a day and be able to come and rest for a day. And, you know, there's, as we look, and I spent way too much time on that, but we'll go through these others and try to be a little bit more mindful of the time. He says that he gave him a message. He gave him a platform to preach the message. And he gave him some tasks. He said the first one is to root out. The second is to pull down. To pull down. You know, one of the things that... and you know, if you look a little further down that I read to you, the next two are destroy and throw down. You know, if the Lord will be with us as we explain those, my mind sort of lumps destroy and throw down together. And it's not because I believe that God intended me to lump them together. It's just I don't have light enough to be able to explain them any other way than to lump them together. But there's one thing for sure. There's a difference between pulling something down and throwing something down. There's a difference between those two things. And he gave him these two specific, tasks. The first was to root out. The second was to pull down. You know, there's some things in the lives of the people of God that just need to be lowered a little bit. They don't need to be thrown. They don't need to be thrown down. They just need to be lowered in the eyes of the people in terms of their importance in their lives. You know, one of the things that I just read to you in those two verses was that their fathers had mistaught them and that the priests and the prophets had misinformed them. That's what was told to Jeremiah. He said that the fathers have mistaught their children, their fathers are to blame, and the priests and the prophets. You know, one of the things that needed to happen in the eyes of these people back then is that those people in their lives needed to be pulled down a little bit. They didn't need to be thrown down because we ought to still honor our father and mother. He was not calling for them not to honor his father and mother. He was not calling for them not to recognize the offices that he had instituted in the priests and the prophets. He had instituted those offices. He's not saying to throw them down and to cast them underfoot. That's not what he's saying. He said pull them down a little bit so that they'll see that it's not of them, but it's of something that's greater than them. You want to talk about something to crawl all up on a preacher whenever he gets full of himself? It's to let him know that it's not about him. It's not about him. You know, one of the things that these ministers needed to know is that it wasn't about them. It's not about their glory. It's not about them being loved. It's about the God Almighty that you're trying to proclaim to them being recognized for the God that He is. Pull them down some. You know, fathers and mothers, you know, one of the obstacles that is one of the more challenging to a minister is to be able to go and to teach people about things that are contrary to what their mamas and daddies taught them. Simply because mom and daddy taught it. It's right. You know, it ain't that the Bible says it. It's Ma said it. It's Pa said it. So on and so forth. And I'm not telling you that Ma and Pa weren't wise people. I'm not telling you that they were not smart. I'm not telling you that they were ungodly. I'm just here to tell you that you need to pull them down a little bit in your eyes. You need to pull them down so that they're not elevated to the status of God. God is above them all. You know, one of the worst things you can do whenever you're trying to wing somebody and encourage them to follow the Lord in the truth is to completely demolish everything that they've ever known and tromp it under the foot of man. That's not what the intention is. The intention is that you would put your God in Him first. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, one of the things whenever I joined the Lord's church that I wanted people to know who had a tremendous influence in my life but didn't believe in what I believe the Scriptures to teach is that my following and joining the Lord's church was not because I did not love them anymore. It was not because I didn't appreciate them anymore. It's because I loved God more. It's because I loved His kingdom more. It's because I believe that the service to Him is supposed to come above and beyond anything else in this world. It needs to be pulled down in the eyes of people. People have elevated statures of things in this world that are not that important. There's things that are more important, and God is the most important. He says to root out and to pull them down. You know, those people of Israel needed to have the stature of just Israel being blessed because they're Israel. You know, that was what their mindset was. That's what their mindset was when Jesus came on the scene. How dare you preach to those Gentiles? We're Israel. How can He not treat us with that much more favor? There's people today that believe that about our country that we live in. We're the United States of America, and just because that's what we are, then we're going to receive God's blessings for it. Perish the thought. Pull down the nation in your eyes and look to the one who blessed it. You know, the same thing goes for the church. We're Primitive Baptist. The name alone itself will carry us everywhere that we need to go. You need to pull that name down a little bit and put the one above it who's blessed the church and put him first to root out and to pull down. People say, Brother Will, are you saying this and that negative about the old church? You've been around me long enough to know that's not true. I'm just telling you that each and every one of us better recognize that just as God has taken it from ones in the past because they've elevated something above God that did not belong above Him. He's the reason. He's the reason. Pull it down. You know, the next thing that he says is there's some things that need to be destroyed and thrown down. He said to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. You know, if you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, you know, the Apostle Paul tells the church then, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What does the gospel do? It pulls down those strongholds that have a hold of people's life that interferes with their service to God. That's what God gave the gospel in this world to do, is to remove the strongholds that exist in this world. You know, a lot of misinformation is out there today about the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that the gospel will do things that God never told us in His Word that it will do. The gospel will not secure eternal life for anybody that is blessed to be able to hear it and believe it. That is not where the security comes from. The security comes from the one that gave them the life that you're preaching unto, and all of a sudden now they get the assurance in their heart about what you're preaching unto them for. You know, that's what the gospel is for. And then there's a lot of people that don't believe that the gospel can do any instruction. It takes something above the gospel for the instruction. You've got to set up some kind of format so that you can teach and instruct better than what the gospel will do. You know, the gospel will do the instruction too. God designed it that way. He blessed it to be that way. And that's exactly what he set forth. He said, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are our weapons? It's the gospel. It's the truth. And they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There you have your pull down. The next verse says, casting down. Casting down. So throwing down, casting down every imagination that exalted itself above God and bringing into obedience every thought of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us there that we're pulling down, we're throwing down those imaginations and those inventions of men. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, Jeremiah says over in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It doesn't matter what man tries to invent, to instruct and teach. It's like a broken cistern that will not hold water. You ever tried to accomplish a task where you needed to get water from one place to another in a broken bucket? And, you know, it's awful frustrating when you get there and you know you've had to carry that load all that way, and when you get there you got half of what you had, or you got none. And as you, the more you carry, the more you use it, the bigger the hole gets and the quicker the water is released from it. I don't know about you, but I'd rather trust in the fountain of living waters, that every time I dip in that bucket, there's going to be some water there. And that is Jesus' way. There's many, man has sought to himself many inventions, but only the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. That's the fountain of the living waters. That was what Jeremiah was there to tell them that they had forsaken. That is what the church is constituted upon today. And if we will not forsake it, if we'll continue in it, it'll be like a fountain of living waters that'll feed our thirsty soul every time that we stand in need of it. And I tell you, we need it. We need the truth. We need God's blessings. We need to hear what God has done for us so that we can lean on Him in times of need and to trust and depend that He'll be there just like He has in times past. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that suffer through a lot of anguish and pain because they've never over and over again depended and trusted in the fountain of living waters. There's been times where they've tried to do it their own way. And they've suffered for it. And the more they try to do it their own way, the more confused they become in their minds about what is right and what is wrong. But those that return back to the Word of God every time and say that if it's something I've got to face, there's a Scripture there that's going to teach me how to face it, and they lean again and again and again on the Lord. You know, you go and you see a family that's been through like what one has that's a member here with us since they've moved to North Georgia. Since a man, you know, there's a lot of people that have lived their whole life, never picked up their family and uprooted and moved to another part of the state, moved to another part of the country. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you if you have. You know, if it's the Lord's will for me to live in Adairsville, Georgia for the rest of my life, it'll suit me just fine. If my children never have to pick up and move and go off anywhere. And that, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But you know, there's a lot of people that haven't experienced that. But imagine doing that and picking up and moving and facing the things that have come forth their way. And facing the illnesses and the sicknesses and the things that they've had to go through just since they've moved to another part of the state. And I'll tell you, it's amazing to be able to see as they've gone through each and every one of them, because they've leaned upon God and seen how God has got them through it and got them through the next stage, how more and more dependent they come on, how more and more often they request for prayers. They're not ashamed to request for prayers. You know, there's some people, whenever they stand in need, it's almost like they can't humble themselves to the point to ask somebody to pray for them. You know, I'd hate to know that I didn't stand in need of prayers. Boy, I need the prayers of the folks that I love. I need the prayers of the folks that I pastor more than I could request them. If you ever say, I don't know what I've got to pray for today, you pray for me. Okay? You pray for me. You pray that the Lord will bless me as your pastor. I need them. My family needs them. If nobody else needs them, we'll draw them all into the Martin household. You can just pray for us. I tell you, I need them. You know, and that's what a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is leaning upon Him and trusting in Him to be able to be your source. Last two, and I will group these through together because I got 4 minutes. It says to build and to plant. He gave Him the task. He says to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. You know, the first four are kind of tearing things apart. You know, anybody can be a bull in a china shop, can't we? You know, anybody can be that bull in the china shop. Anybody can come and just tear through somebody and just tell them how ungodly and how wicked and everything that they're doing is wrong. But it didn't just end there. He didn't just say you could go and you could do all those things. In the midst of doing it, you've got to build and you've got to plant. Boy, you know, Jeremiah was, I believe, the best example. In the midst of his rebuke unto that country for their waywardness and their backsliding, the best example I've got of the Jeremiah's building, of Jeremiah's planning, it takes place over in chapter 32. Go with me there, and we'll close here. And I'll assign a homework assignment, if you will, on the next place that I wanted to go. And I say that with a smile, by the way. You know, I forget that sometimes that's on tape. And somebody may think that we actually have homework assignments around here. But Jeremiah chapter 32, the scripture says that in verse 1, I can't start in verse 1. We'll summarize the chapter 32 tells us where Jeremiah is. He's in prison because of the message that he preached. And it says in verse 2, it says, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in King of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. He was put into prison because of the words that God put on his mouth. He spoke, and he spoke boldly. And that is that this city, it doesn't even belong to Israel anymore. Lay down your arms, it belongs to the king of Babylon. And the scripture says that while he's in prison, that he's visited by his cousin. He says over in verse 6, it said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanmael, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. You think about that for just a second. God has given this man the message that I'm fixing to give this land to another country. And yet here he comes to Jeremiah and he tells him to buy a portion of the land. You know, you try to reconcile that in your natural mind, and you won't be able to reconcile that. What's the use of owning land when somebody else is fixing to come and encompass this land? You think they're going to recognize your property rights? You know, I'll throw a little sidestep in there. You think if this nation is overtaken by a Middle Eastern country, that those people are going to recognize your property rights that you have today? You better not believe it. That ain't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen in this case. But he told him, he said, you buy the land. It says down in verse 9, and I bought the field of mine uncle's son. It was his in order to choose to buy it because of the Levitical law that existed. Of course, whenever somebody got ready to sell something, there were those that had the first refusal on it before it could get to the point of down the line. Those nearest of kin had the opportunity to purchase it. It was Jeremiah's to purchase, and he bought the field. Why did he buy the field? It says down in verse 15. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. In other words, I'm about to chasten you. You're about to go through a tough time, but I'm going to redeem you and bring you back. You know, he tore them to pieces. He rooted them out. He pulled them down. He destroyed them with his words. He threw down everything that they had exalted, every thought that they had ever lifted up. But yet in the midst of it, he said, I'm going to buy me a plot of land right in the middle of it, because the same God that told me to do this is the same God that told me that he's going to bring us back. We're going to again encompass and dwell in this land. Vineyards will come again. You know, it's challenging telling somebody to turn away from everything that they've known. And to tell them, I know what you're going through. I know the struggle that you have in your mind. I know the things that you ponder on in regards of whether or not you want to cast it away and do away with it, whether or not you want to pull it down and elevate God to where he is. But let me tell you about what'll happen at the end of that. Is you'll have a place to dwell. You'll have a place that's planted for you. You have a place that's built for you. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul addresses this in his ministry, because to address the preacher worship that was going on, if you'll remember, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He talks about the planting that takes place in the building of a church. And then he goes down a little bit lower and he talks about ye are God's building. That's talking about the body of believers that existed at Corinth in that time. He said, ye are God's building. There you have the same words that are used that were given to Jeremiah to plant and to build. And that means that in the midst of doing all these tasks, to rooting out, throwing down, pulling down, destroying, you'll get to be a part of something that's already been planted, already been built. You'll get to plant yourself. You'll get to build and be part of the building yourself. You know, Jeremiah's charge that was given to him by God, Jeremiah's call into service, it was something that was applicable then. It's something that if we'll take the time to do it, it'll be applicable to us now. May the Lord bless us to do that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
And His grace is all from me. He supplieth.